It is good to see all of you this morning. Enjoyed your efforts to worship the Lord in song, and I trust that you will continue to pray, as has already been mentioned, as we go into this part of the service. I'm very thankful. I've mentioned this to a lot of you already. Very thankful to hear the good reports from last Sunday, and thankful to hear the blessings that you all enjoyed. And the messages that you heard, it is a great blessing to me, especially and personally, to be able to, well, just to know that there are young men among us who have the desire and have been blessed with the ability to come before the congregation and speak words of exhortation and present a message from God's Word in my absence, and whether I'm here or not. Just what a blessing it is for you to have that among you, in the congregation here. I'd like to continue with what has turned into somewhat of a series of sorts on the subject of our commitment to Christ. Now, we looked a few weeks ago at kind of an overview of this and just what is involved in our commitment to Christ. And I tried to share with you that our commitment to Christ is manifest in several ways. Our commitment to Christ is not necessarily made up a list of things that we check off the list and move on to the next one. But our commitment to Christ is manifest through our commitment to His Word, our commitment to His church, our commitment to the assembly of the saints, our commitment to one another. And all of these things, our commitment to Christ is manifest. It's demonstrated. And another item within that umbrella that I mentioned I'd like to go to today is our commitment to that which is right. Commitment to righteousness. That was next on the list, and I think from what I remember a few weeks ago, the last item on the list, if you will. But again, remember, these are not items to check off your list. These are areas of life in which we show just how committed we are to Christ. I shared with you a few weeks ago also a verse of Scripture from the Proverbs, and you don't have to turn there. In fact, where I'd like to go really to begin reading and spend a few minutes of time will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to make your way there. But a verse that I shared with you from the book of Proverbs not long ago is Proverbs 21. And verse 21, that says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor." He that followeth after righteousness and mercy. And there's a beautiful relationship there. And before we get through, I hope that we can try to develop that a little bit more than what we tried a couple of weeks ago. Righteousness and mercy. A commitment to doing that which is right. A commitment to embracing that which is right. A commitment to changing our minds and changing our actions to be in harmony with that which is right according to God's Word. So you see, all of these things fit together. A commitment to His Word, which tells us what is right. A commitment to His people, which we are able to demonstrate our heart, which is right, made right manifest, if you will, that it is right as to how we deal with other people and our relationships that we have with others. So, our commitment to Christ, it's manifest in our commitment to that which is right. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 is really the only verse I want for now. Very familiar verse. Paul writes, "But of Him," and who is he referring to? He's referring to God. "But of Him Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? We'll pause there. We have four things. Paul says that it is of God. This is God's doings. This is God's work that has made Jesus Christ all of these things unto us. Of God are ye in Christ Jesus. Okay? That comes first. We need to establish that foundation. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, it is because God has put you in Christ Jesus. It's not because you put yourself there. It's not because you tried so hard and finally made it so that you are now in Christ. It's not because you did all the right things. It's not because you followed all of the right steps. Not because you said all of the right things. But if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, it is because God and God alone has put you there. Amen? Would you agree with that? That's God's grace. That's what God's grace is all about. Knowing our own sinful nature and our own ability and lack of desire, complete and total lack of desire for the things of God, as you read in the next chapter, about midway down in verse 14 and several other verses, knowing that we have neither the desire nor the ability to receive the things of the Spirit, to receive the things of God, no desire for Him in our natural state, in our natural condition, what we are by nature, is enmity against God. So if that is to ever change in an individual's life, it will be by the work of God and God alone. So, of God, of Him, are ye in Christ Jesus. But now think about what he says in the rest of this verse. Who of God, that is Christ, Christ, by the work of God, is made unto us four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We have the word righteousness in there, but I find an aspect of doing that which is right involved in all four of these things. Listen to what he says. Who of God is made unto us wisdom. Think about it. Wisdom is having the discernment, being able to discern that which is right. Of God, Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Christ is the ultimate expression, if you will, of the wisdom of God. Christ and the work that He did, the work that He came into the world to do, what He came into the world to accomplish, that is the ultimate display, the ultimate, the height of God's wisdom. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world to save His people from their sins. The wisdom of God manifest in Christ Jesus. He has made unto us wisdom. And He has given you, child of God, the ability to discern that which is right. Christ has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. Everything that we read about in the Old Testament as it points to Christ and the coming of Christ and the work of Christ, it points to the gospel day. It also points to, the very law itself points to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is made unto us righteousness. If there's anything right about you this morning, if there's anything right about me, if there's anything good whatsoever about me, right and good as defined in God's Word, if there's anything right or good about me or you this morning, it is because God has placed that within you. The righteousness, His righteousness, which is in Christ Jesus, He has placed that within you. He has made unto us righteousness. Think about righteousness as embracing that which is right. Wisdom is the ability to discern that which is right. Righteousness itself is the idea of embracing that which is right. And then he says sanctification. Sanctification is actually doing that which is right. Doing that which is right. It's one thing to be able to discern. I can see this is right. I can look in God's Word and I can see that this is right. I can embrace the truth of that. I can embrace that which is right. But then we have the responsibility to go on further to actually do that which is right. Sanctification. It has to do with a cleansing in our lives and being set apart. Being set apart to be used by God for a holy use, a holy purpose. So we have wisdom, the ability to discern that which is right. We have righteousness itself, embracing that which is right. We have sanctification, actually doing that which is right. And then we have redemption. And you know what redemption, you know what the ultimate result of redemption is? What is redemption? What redemption is the forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1. He tells us again the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, maybe a couple of other places. Redemption, at its very core, is the forgiveness of sins. You and I were guilty. You and I were fallen. We were fallen, sinful creatures, guilty before Almighty God, deserving to be cast away from the presence of God for all eternity. And God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, into the world to die for your sins, to redeem you from your sins. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and ultimately, to present us holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the ultimate goal, if you will, of redemption. The ultimate result, the final result of redemption is that you and I will be made completely, totally, and perfectly right. Okay? So we have wisdom, being able to discern that which is right. We have righteousness itself, embracing that which is right. Sanctification, doing that which is right. And we have redemption. One day, bless your heart, being made perfectly right. Now, we're right, if you will, in the sight of God. Now, only through what? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through Christ. And in fact, all of these, what does he say? Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us all of these things. So, think with me. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And in all of these things, Jesus Christ is the basis. He is the foundation. He is also the filter, if you will. Christ is the filter for us to be able to discern what is right. Christ is the basis, the foundation, the filter, everything about these four things. Christ is at the very heart. Okay, now let's move on a little bit. Our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ being demonstrated through our commitment to that which is right. If you want to make your way over to the book of Micah, I only want one verse over there, the book of Micah. And I know if you haven't been there in a while, it's not easy to find. Micah chapter 6. I want just one verse. And if you can find the book of Daniel and go a few pages forward, you'll go through several small books, some of the minor prophets, as they're referred to, and immediately past Jonah, you'll find the book of Micah. And in Micah chapter 6, there's one verse, and I might try to get the context, but I want to read the one verse to begin with. Chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. We're talking about our commitment to that which is right. Commitment to that which is good. And we might ask the question, why is that so important? Why is it so important that I have this commitment to that which is right? I mean, none of us are perfect, right? And we're all going to mess up. We're all going to make wrong choices. We're all going to make wrong decisions. We've all been there. And some of the choices and decisions that some of us have made have had long-lasting consequences. But yet, God is merciful. Thank God there's that beautiful marriage between righteousness and mercy. Thank God that righteousness and mercy have kissed one another, that truth and mercy have kissed each other. And they've done so in Christ Jesus, where there's righteousness and there's mercy. Because I fall so short. Thank God there's that beautiful relationship. But why is it so important? I can't reach perfection. And God's going to forgive me. You know, that's kind of a little side note. That's kind of a dangerous line of thinking. Well, God's going to forgive me anyway. Well, you know, you as a child of God, yeah, ultimately, he does. You're forgiven. You are forgiven, child of God. And you will never be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say over there? That all of those, he lists about nine things. He says that I can't name them all right offhand. That neither height nor depth nor any other creatures, the last thing he says, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You'll not be separated from his love, ultimately. But with the attitude of, well, you know, what does it really matter? Because he's going to forgive me anyway. I'll tell you, it's been my experience when I've tried that the experience, the felt presence, the sense of forgiveness is gone. And the felt presence of his love is removed. I've been there and you have too. And it's a sad, lonely place to be. So, yes, ultimately, child of God, you'll be forgiven. But you know where you might wind up? You know where you might find yourself without this commitment to Christ, without this commitment to that which is right, with the idea that God's going to forgive me anyway, so is it really all that big of a deal? You know where you'll wind up? You'll wind up with a lot of doubts and fears that maybe I'm not one of his after all. And you talk about a lonely place to be. So Micah records these words. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, when I think about our commitment to Christ, and our commitment to that which is right, on the one hand, it can be the most difficult thing, the most difficult challenge, the most difficult task that we'll ever encounter. But on the other hand, when I read something like this, what does God require? What does the Lord expect from us? Is it all that difficult? Is it really difficult to walk this way, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly? You see, on paper, it looks not as difficult, right? But the practical application of it becomes a challenge at times. So we need this commitment to that which is right, first of all, because the Lord calls on us to do so. He calls on us to do justly, to do justly, to do that which is right, to do right by other people, to do right according to God's word, the filter of God's word, to do right in his sight, to do right, to do justly, to love mercy. There's mercy again. To love mercy. And in our commitment to doing that which is right, yes, we're going to fall, we're going to stumble, but we're also going to become stronger and stronger. If we maintain that commitment, we will grow stronger. And we will also find ourselves beginning to separate from many, many people in the world. There'll be a separation between us and many others who don't share that same commitment. So there's going to be a separation. And there's challenges and difficulties there. But there's one danger we need to avoid. As we maintain our commitment to that which is right and to do justly, you know, have that virtue about us. You remember what virtue is? You remember what virtue is, don't you? It's the same, you know, we think about a virtuous woman. And we think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, quit you like men. Paul is telling us both as men and women to be godly men and women who have this unfailing commitment to do that which is right regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the consequences. An unfailing commitment to do that which is right. The danger that we need to avoid is to leave off mercy. A failure to show mercy to those around us. To be gracious to those around us. Especially those who perhaps don't have that commitment or as strong a commitment. We're to still be merciful and gracious and loving and kind and compassionate. So our commitment to doing that which is right, commitment to that which to doing good, commitment to that which is just in the sight of God, does not mean that we look down upon others and that we ridicule others or that we place ourselves on a pedestal above others and walk haughty and high-minded. Okay, so let's get another verse here in the Old Testament while we're here. Let's go to the book of Psalms and get a couple of verses here. The book of Psalms, talking about our commitment to that which is right. Here's a psalm, Psalm 15. You ought to try to commit this to memory sometime. I'm telling you, you ought to, and I haven't done it myself. But Psalm 15 is a short psalm. It's beautiful words, and it's a good psalm to commit to memory. Listen to what he says here in Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The tabernacle, the holy hill, the dwelling place of God, the place where God makes his presence known unto his people. The tabernacle, this holy place. And the questions are asked, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who will find a place with the people of God, in the temple of God, in the tabernacle of God, in the holy hill of God, to enjoy his presence, to feast on his love, to praise him, to worship him, to enjoy the blessings of his fellowship, to enjoy the communion with the Lord. Who is that? Who is that person? And the psalmist describes that individual. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Here's a man, here's a woman, here's the description of an individual who has the blessed privilege of dwelling in the house of God, in the presence of God, to feel his presence, to enjoy his communion and fellowship, and it is the one who walks uprightly, the one who works righteousness, the one who speaks truth in his heart, in his heart. And that brings in another thought that we're going to try to develop a little bit more. We're talking about doing right, commitment to doing that which is right. But, you know, it's kind of like what we read there in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember? We may do all the right things. We may do that which is good. We may give ourselves totally to the poor. We may give ourselves to be burned at the stake. We may do all the right things and do all that which is good, but without, what does he say over there? You know, it's kind of interesting sometimes. Here's another little side note. You know, in the Old Baptist Church, it's very unusual for anybody to answer a question as though every question that the preacher asks is a rhetorical question. It is okay. If you know the answer, shout it out. Don't be ashamed. Okay, so Paul tells us that we may do all the right things and do everything that is good, but without what? Charity. Without charity, none of it means anything, right? It means nothing. And that then goes to the heart, literally, to the heart of the matter. The psalmist David here says, this person who walks uprightly, who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, this is the person who will enjoy the presence of God, and not necessarily just in a place like this, not just necessarily at a time like this, but in their daily walk. Okay? We're reading from the Psalms, and there's a particular meaning, about, you know, concerned with the or connected with the tabernacle. There was a particular thought about God's holy hill. But today, for you and I, you're the temple of God. You're the tabernacle of God. God dwells in you, not in tents, not in buildings, not in temples made with hands, but in you. You are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. You're the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, and you have the privilege of enjoying His fellowship and His felt presence and communion daily, every day, throughout the day, every night, throughout the night. And he that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth, he is the one, she is the one, that has that blessed privilege. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Here's something, let's bring this thought in. Think about what the psalmist just said there. Here's the person who has the privilege of feeling the presence of God dwelling with them continually. One of the things he says is that a vile person, when you see a vile person, okay, you recognize that that person is, well, let's say it this way, not to be esteemed. That's what the word contempt means, and it means other things. In other words, there is a separation. And for you to be committed to doing that which is right means that some of the friends you might have had at one time probably don't need to be your friends. Or you don't need to associate with them as closely as you once did. And those who don't have that commitment to that which is right, you should recognize that, and you should not esteem them as highly as those that fear the Lord. He says, honoreth them that fear the Lord. Don't give honor to those who do not have this commitment to doing that which is right, but honor them that fear the Lord. Develop and strengthen those relationships, the ones that fear the Lord, the ones that are also trying to commit themselves to doing that which is right. Don't strengthen and continue to develop the relationships you might have with others who are not of the same mind. Okay? And he says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Somebody's mentioned this verse a while back, I think I remember. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The one who is so committed, and it doesn't matter what the consequences are, regardless of what may happen as a result of our commitment to that which is right, doesn't matter. He that sweareth to his own hurt, even if it means putting ourselves in situations that harm may come our way. And we're told we can look for that and we can expect that. In all kind, you know, all manners of afflictions and sufferings and persecutions, for that which is right, for the sake of righteousness, even to our own hurt. And changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. I tell you, I like I like that promise. I really like that promise. Now, I need to be committed to that which is right, simply out of a sense of my commitment to Christ. That ought to be good enough, right? That ought to be enough. But here's an additional promise. Here's a promise and a blessing that you'll never be moved. You'll never be moved. Let's go over to the New Testament, because that brings in another thought. There's some more in the Psalms that I wanted to kind of think about. But let's go to the book of Ephesians for the sake of time. The book of Ephesians. So there's a promise there that the psalmist just gave us, that we will never be moved. Okay, our commitment to right, commitment to doing that which is right, we're standing on a foundation that is absolutely firm if we have this commitment to Christ demonstrated through our commitment to right, to right and good, to righteousness. We're standing on a foundation that cannot be moved. And if we ourselves are moved from the foundation, it won't be because the foundation moved. It'll be because you moved, because I moved. But he that doeth these things shall not be moved. In the book of Ephesians, where were we going? Chapter 4. Let's develop this a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 4, I love this chapter. After just a few verses, the apostle tells us that when Christ ascended up on high, hey, listen to me carefully. When Christ ascended up on high, we're told he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. And those gifts were, he says, some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. I won't go into that verse. I have a take on that verse. I'll share this with you, and you may want to talk to me about it later. In fact, this will probably encourage some interesting discussion. I'm convinced that there was only one of those gifts that are no longer with us today. Now remember, this was when Christ ascended up on high. He gave gifts to men. This gift of the ministry, as a general statement, was given to the church. Remember, there were prophets in the church, in the early church. We're told there were prophets. Not like the prophets of old, not like the Old Testament prophets. These were gifts as a part of the gift given to men when Christ ascended back on high. The church, having been established and about to be launched out into the world with the blessings of the Holy Ghost, and there were prophets in the church. And I'm convinced that today still, because Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He writes to the church at Corinth, bear with me. He writes to the church at Corinth, and he explains to them how the gift of prophecy, the prophets that they had in that church, how they ought to be carried out, and that the prophets should speak one by one, and that the spirit of the prophets were subject unto the prophets. Well, again, this will generate some discussion later, but I'm convinced that that gift remains with us today, not in the same sense as it was in the early church with the Holy Ghost coming down and appearing as cloven tongues of fire like it was on the apostles, but there are men among us today, men in the ministry today, who have a special gift of presenting from God's Word words of warning and forewarning, and in such a powerful way that God uses that man to convict the children of God under the sound of his preaching, forewarning them of the consequences if they continue down the path they go without repentance. I believe there's prophecy in that. There's also evangelists among us. There are ministers among us who have an evangelistic gift and we don't know what to do with them. And we try to make pastors out of them, and it's not good. And then we have these gifts of pastors and teachers. Well, nevertheless, we'll discuss that later. The purpose of the gift of the ministry that was given to the church when Christ ascended on high, he tells us in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he goes on down there and tells us in the next few verses, and here's the purpose. For the ministry to take God's word and to lay the foundation and to preach and to teach in such a way that you would not be tossed to and fro, that you, in effect, would be able to maintain your firm footing on this foundation and your commitment to Christ and your commitment to doing that which is right. Now, go on down a little bit further. He says, that there are others out there in the world who do not have this same commitment to Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 20 now. But you have not so learned Christ. You have been taught, okay? You've been taught from God's Word just as this framework, as this structure, just as the intent has been laid out here through the ministry of the Word, you've been taught that which is right. You've not learned Christ. You're not like the Gentiles. You're not like the rest of the world who either continue in ignorance, having not the knowledge, or continue in rebellion, who don't care. You're not like them. You've learned Christ. You've learned about Christ. You've been taught of Christ. Through the preaching of the Word, you have been taught by Christ. He says in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Okay? Here's the purpose of the ministry of the Word. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We're talking about our commitment to Christ, right? Our commitment to Christ means a commitment to doing that which is right and putting off this old man, this old nature that we have. This old man with all those lusts, with all the lusts of the old nature. And it's an endless list, isn't it? You think you kind of got one lust under control and here comes another one. You kind of think you get that, you know, beat back down and here comes another one cropping up over here. It's just the flesh, that's all it is. This old sinful flesh that we have, sinful nature that we have, is just full of lust. And that's all it desires to do is fulfill that lust. So through the preaching of the Word, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, we learn how to maintain this commitment to Christ and commitment to that which is right. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God has created within you, child of God, a new man, a new creature. And it is you. It is fully you. It's not just some entity sitting over here that just kind of, you know, pecks on your brain and pricks on your heart now and then. It's you. It's you. The apostle is telling us to put on the new you. God has created you anew, and he tells us to put it on. Put off the old, put on the new, because the new you is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he says to put it on, put it on. Jump down to the beginning of chapter 5. I've skipped a lot that I want to try to get to, but we're running out of time. Chapter 5, the first couple of verses, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Remember now, Christ is the foundation. Go back to where we started, 1 Corinthians there at the end of that chapter 1. Christ is the foundation. He is our wisdom. He has given us the ability to discern that which is right. He is our righteousness. He has given us the desire and the ability to embrace that which is right. He is our sanctification. He's given us the desire and the ability to do that which is right. And He is our redemption. And thank God we're looking forward to a day which we will be made perfectly and completely right. So he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And I wanted to get that verse there because, again, thinking back on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can do all the right things. We're not talking about a checklist here. Okay? Not talking about a checklist. We're talking about a way of life. Walk in love. Walk in love. Love is the only lasting motivation in all that we do. It is the only motivation that will last. You can do the right thing because your parents told you to. You can do the right thing because your teacher told you to. You can do the right thing because the law says to do it. You can do the right thing and do good things because of any number of external influences around you. But Paul says, walk in love. Love, the love of God planted within your heart. That is the only true, lasting motivation that will help you maintain your commitment to Christ and your commitment to doing that which is right. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. You're walking in love. You can maintain your commitment to Christ, but also, what? You will not forsake mercy either. You will not forsake mercy. If you're walking in the love of God, you will be reminded from time to time, and you will, in fact, you should try to keep out there in front of you continually just what God has done for you. What God has done for you, what He has saved you from, what He has delivered from, what He delivered you from yesterday, what He's going to deliver you from tomorrow. Keep out there in front of you all of what God has done for you because He loves you. You walk in that love. You'll not only maintain a commitment to that which is right, but you will also not fail to show mercy and grace and that same love towards others, that kindness and compassion. And don't you like the way that Paul closes this epistle to the Ephesians, the last two verses? Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen. It is of God that we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. I know I've said this a couple of times, but I'm going to repeat it one more time. I'm going to stick with you. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, the ability to discern that which is right. Righteousness, embracing right, embracing that which is right. Sanctification, doing that which is right. And redemption, knowing that we stand right in the sight of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, but looking forward to one day, the complete redemption, body and soul, where we'll stand before God, stand in His presence completely and totally, perfectly right.